Beruchim and Nimsaim, ladies. We are studying the Parashiyot HaShavua. We have a double header this week. Parashiyot Vayakel Pekud. Actually, it's a triple header. There's also Parashat Para. But I don't think we'll get to Parashat Para. Hopefully, we'll be able to make it through the two Parashiyot. There's a lot of redundancy in the Torah regarding the Mishkan. It's not everybody's favorite subject, the Mishkan. It's talked about in Parashiyot Terumah and Tetzaveh at length. Then we have a break in Parashat Ki Tisah, not too much Mishkan material. And then again in Parashiyot Vayakel Pekudeh. So you have four Parashiyot that are dedicated to the Mishkan. It's a lot of real estate in the Torah given to one topic. The question, why the redundancy? Simple interpretation, without confusing you yet. We'll get to the confusion in a minute. Terumah and Tetzaveh is God telling Moshe to build the Mishkan. It's the instruction. Vayakel Pekudeh is the execution. That's where Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people, this is what God told me to do. So you have two parashiyot of instruction from God and two parashiyot of execution by Moshe Rabbeinu. What I noticed this year when I was analyzing the parasha is that Moshe Rabbeinu, before he tells them about the construction of the Mishkan, which is the main topic, he makes a digression, and he starts to talk to them about Shabbat. Just to put things in perspective, the Jewish people worship the golden calf on the 17th day of Tammuz. It's a fast day because of that. It's one of the reasons why we fast. Moshe Rabbeinu would go up for 40 days and then another 40 days, and finally he would get God to say, I forgive you. The day of forgiveness was on the 10th day of Tishri, which we call Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur was always a day of forgiveness. Even 3,000 years ago, that was the day God forgave us for the golden calf. Our parasha begins on the day after God's day of forgiveness. This parasha begins on the 11th day of Tishri. Now on the 10th day of Tishri, we also received the second tablets. Those were the keepers. The first tablets we broke. The second tablet, which is the Torah, was given on the 10th day, and it came with God's forgiveness for the golden calf. And then on the 11th, Moshe Rabbeinu says, we have a job to build the Mishkan. And it takes them about 2.5 months to build. They finished the construction of the Mishkan on the 25th day of Kislev, which we know that to be the holiday of Hanukkah, although they don't inaugurate it on Hanukkah. God says, put it in storage. We're not going to inaugurate it for a few months later. The inauguration of Mishkan happens on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which was next Shabbat. Next Shabbat will be the anniversary of the inauguration of the Mishkan. That's just the brief history and the timetables of when these events happened. So Moshe Rabbeinu was going to tell the people, Rabotai, we need to build a Mishkan, a tabernacle. But before we do that, Ele adevarim asher tzivah Hashem la'asot otam, this is what God has commanded us, Sheshet yamim ta'aseh melacha, u'bayom ha-shivi'i yelechem kodesh, Shabbat Shabbaton la'Hashem, kol ha'oseh bo melacha yumat, lo tevaru esh bekol moshpotechem b'yom ha-shabbat. You must keep the Shabbat. And he goes on to say, 6 days you should go to work, on the 7th day you should rest. And then he tells them, and you mustn't make a fire on Shabbat. Lo tevaru esh b'chol moshpotechem b'yom ha-Shabbat. The Gemara, incidentally, in the Gemara Shabbat, learns from this pasuk that I just quoted, that there are 39 forbidden melachot, activities, on Shabbat. Now, of course, those 39... are the primary activities that are forbidden. From the 39, it turns into thousands of things that are forbidden. But the root, or we call them the avot, are the 39 forbidden melachot on Shabbat. Where do we learn it from? So when Moshe Rabbeinu introduces the Shabbat, he says, Elle hadevarim. These are the items. So the Gemara says, if you take the numerical word value of the word elle alef lamed he, it's 36. Devarim is plural. Minimal plurality is 2, so that's 38. But it doesn't say devarim; it says hadevarim. The extra he adds one. So therefore, we have the 39 menachot that are already alluded to for the first time in this week's parasha. Okay, 6 days go to work, 7th day rest. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, and you should not make a fire in all of your dwellings on Shabbat. Fire is forbidden. My question is, Moshe Rabbeinu, why do you digress to talk about the laws of Shabbat? We're building a Mishkan. Anyway, we talked about Shabbat in the Ten Commandments already. It's not like we don't know about Shabbat. Shabbat is very important. By the way, everything's important, but we're talking about the Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu received speech. The speech is the Mishkan speech. He says, before I give you my Mishkan speech, I have to give you a Shabbat speech. And the reader wonders, why is Moshe Rabbeinu introducing Shabbat before the Mishkan? The second question that I had, which is an obvious question, Lo tevaru esh b'chol moshpotechem b'yom ha-Shabbat. You mustn't light a fire in your domain on Shabbat. Well, I agree. You're not allowed to make a fire on Shabbat. It's one of the 39. Why does that get singled out? Either list all 39 or don't list any. Why does Lo Tevaru Esh receive preferential treatment? Why doesn't the Torah say, and you can't write two letters on Shabbat, and you can't carry in the public domain on Shabbat, and you can't plow the ground on Shabbat, and you can't weave, and you can't dye, and go through all 39. But for some reason the Torah says, listen, we're only going to tell you one of the 39 that you can't do. Lo tevaru esh, you cannot make a fire. Without getting complicated yet, the simple answer is what I think the Ramban says, and the Ibn Ezra. They go on the same path. And they say, the reason why the Torah had to single out fire on Shabbat is because you would have thought it's permissible. Because after all, on Yom Tov, we were also forbidden to do melacha, but fire is permissible, you're allowed to cook. So we would have thought, hey, listen, Yom Tov you can't do melacha, but you're allowed to use fire. So maybe on Shabbat also you can't do melacha, but you can use fire. So the Torah says, oh, Shabbat's not Yom Tov, not Tevaru Esh. It's different than Yom Tov. Fire is forbidden. Okay, that's a clean answer. That, to me, it makes a lot of sense. Otherwise, you'd make a mistake. You say, listen, I want to cook for Shabbat. I want to enjoy my Shabbat, just like I can enjoy Pesach. I can cook on Pesach, on Yom Tov Shel Pesach. But the Torah says Shabbat is different, for whatever reason. Lo tevaru esh. I'm not saying why it's forbidden. We can philosophize why it's forbidden, but it's forbidden. Lo tevaru esh. The Rabbeinu Bahya offers another interpretation why the Torah has to tell it to us. Lo tevaru esh. He says, very interesting. He says, because by saying that you cannot make a fire on Shabbat, you're really including a lot of the melachot. It's one melacha that includes many. Now, I don't know what he was talking about, to be honest with you. But today I understand what he's talking about. I think the Torah was giving us a premonition. There's going to come a time where everything is going to be automated. Every single melacha that in the olden days used to be done by hand, today, the way you're going to do it is turn on a machine, turn on a switch. Everything today is electric. As an example, in the olden days, how did they plow? The old-fashioned way. You took an animal and you put the plow on the back and you walked it across the field. Today, how do they plow? They sit in a tractor and they turn it on. That's fire. In the olden days, how did they seed the ground? The old-fashioned way. They went around with a receptacle, and they went around and they just scattered the seeds. Today it's done by machines. How did they reap? They took a sickle and they went, manually. Today they don't do that. Today they have machines to do it. So basically, by saying lo tevaru esh, it includes probably all the 39 melachot, or most of them. Because today, every melacha is done with the... It's predicated on turning on a machine first, and that's fire. Or turning on an electrical appliance in order to fulfill it. So the Torah said, listen, I'm not going to tell you all 39, but lo tevaru esh. Once you take esh off the table, that already knocks off many off the list already, because today in the automated world, most of the melachot are done via fire. So therefore it chose the most prevalent of all the melachot. You'll find fire in most of the melachot today, based on the technology that I talked about. Fine. Those are two wonderful answers. Lo tevaru esh. The Baal HaTuri mentioned something. He says that the reason why the Torah mentions Lo tevaru esh is coming to teach you a chidush. Don't light fires in your domain. Why? Because in God's domain, He doesn't light fires either on Shabbat. So therefore, emulate God. God says, I shut my fires, you shut yours. Where does God shut His fires? Very good. So the fires of Gehinnom are shut down on Shabbat. So 6 days, those that are in that miserable place, they burn. We're not getting into the details of it. And then on Shabbat, they have a reprieve. They shut the fires. So God says, if you want me to shut my fires, so then you have to shut your fires as well. And the tradition they say is that on Motzei Shabbat, when we light the Havdalah candle, that's when the fires of Gehinnom, reawaken. Although, the Hakamim tell us, you know, which Havdalah candle ignites Gehinnom? There's many synagogues. Who gets the Zechut? So they not the first one. They say actually the last one. So the last, which is probably our synagogue, the last synagogue that makes the latest Havdalah, and then it says all the members of Gehinnom bless all the congregants of that synagogue because of their tardiness. It saves them from an extra minute of suffering. In any event, so that's another reason why it says Lo tevaru esh bechol moshbotechem. Again, I didn't come to tell you all the reasons. I'll just tell you one more. It says, do not light fire in all of your domain. Why does it have to tell it to us? Because if you went to the Beit HaMikdash, you would see them using fire on Shabbat. I can never imagine this. If you went to the Beit HaMikdash on Shabbat, you forgive me, you'd think it's a conservative temple, God forbid. They were slaughtering animals, they were making fires, they were doing all sorts of things that, you know, we don't do on Shabbat, but in the Beit HaMikdash, it was permissible. So the Torah was concerned, you're going to go to the Beit HaMikdash, and you're going to see them making fire. So you're going to say, well, if it's good for the temple, so I could, you know, a boy's going to come home and he's going to start lighting matches. The father said, where did you learn that from? I saw the Kohen doing it in the temple. So the Torah said, Lo tevaru esh b'chol moshbotechem. That's to remind you, don't light fires. Even though we allow it in the temple, but do not bring that practice to moshvotechem, to your personal abode. Okay, so that explains a little of the Lo tevaru esh. But it doesn't explain yet why Shabbat has to be mentioned at all. We're building a Mishkan. So I will tell you what Rashi says. Rashi says, it's to teach you that Shabbat is more important than the Mishkan. That means we do not build the Mishkan on Shabbat. I guess the people might have thought that this is such an important thing to build this structure that, you know, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we have to build it, get it done. So they might have rationalized to build it on Shabbat. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu had to come to them first and say, Rabotai, Shabbat comes first, and then comes the Mishkan. It's in order to temper their excitement so they won't come to build it on Shabbat. That's what Rashi says. I'd like to just say quickly, I'm getting to a point, but I need to just to build a small foundation, something just to hold. I came to say a big hiddush tonight. but I'm not prepared to say it unless I build at least a minimum foundation, just so we have a, we get our feet wet a little in the topic that we're talking about. There was a rabbi called Meshech Chochma. Meshech stands for Meir Simcha Kohen. Meshech. He was from a city called Davinsk. Nobody goes there anymore today. But it was a holy city at the time, and he was his chief rabbi. He says a big chidush. He writes that, you know why Moshe Rabbeinu mentions Shabbat before the Mishkan? Because God did it. Remember I told you that in the Perashiyot Terumah and Tetzaveh, that's where God commands Moshe to build the Mishkan? Well, right after that, God tells Moshe, Beshamru b'nei Yisrael v'Shabbat. So he told them, build the Mishkan and keep Shabbat. So Moshe is only following what God did. He says, Rabotai, God told me to build the Mishkan and keep Shabbat. He's just repeating what God did in the previous Parashiyot. If you look at the previous Parashiyot, you see, God commands us to build the Mishkan and to keep Shabbat. So now when Moshe Rabbeinu gives us the instruction, he tells us, God said to build the Mishkan and keep Shabbat. But he asks the million-dollar question. Why does he reverse it? God told us, build the Mishkan and keep Shabbat. Moshe Rabbeinu says, keep Shabbat and build the Mishkan. And that's an important observation. Because God gave it, obviously, in a specific order. He says a tremendous chiddush. It's a long, drawn-out one. I'm giving you the bottom line of it. He says, and this is what got me thinking to the chiddush that I came to say today. It's the Meshech Chokhmah's principle that got me thinking. He said, there's a concept of building the Mishkan so God can rest His presence amongst the Jewish people. That was God's intention from day one, when He created the world. His intention was that we have a Mishkan. Mishkan is an important concept, to have God rest amongst the people. You know, when God came at Har Sinai to give us the Torah, He said, I don't want this to be a one-time event. I want to dwell amongst the people constantly, but I need a house. So the Mishkan, they were preparing this Mishkan already. Avraham Avinu prepared it. You remember, he planted the wood, the cedar trees in Be'er Sheva. And he told his children, when you go down to Egypt, cut these cedar trees and take them with you to Egypt and replant them. And then when they left Egypt, it says, they took those cedar trees out with them because they knew one day God's going to ask them to build a Mishkan and they're going to need the wood. So everybody knew there was going to be a Mishkan. Says the Meshech Chochmah. Then the Jewish people worshipped the golden calf. And everything changed. Now the Mishkan would be built. But it's built in the post-Egel world. It's a different world after the Egel. So he writes, originally in Parashat Terumah and Tetzaveh, when God commanded us to build the Mishkan, that was before the Egel. God said, Mishkan comes first, then Shabbat. In the pre-Egel world, you were allowed to build the Mishkan on Shabbat. However, when Moshe Rabbeinu, by the time Moshe Rabbeinu got to give the commandment, in between they did the golden calf. Now God says, something changed, for whatever reason. Now you cannot build the Mishkan on Shabbat. Shabbat must come first, and then the Mishkan. There was a certain sea change. Once the Jewish people worshipped the golden calf, the purpose of the Mishkan changed. Whereas the purpose of the Mishkan before the Egel was idealistic, it was utopia. It wasn't because any sin was done. It was just to keep the divine presence amongst us. But once they did their Egel, the Mishkan takes on a new purpose. And that purpose you cannot build on Shabbat. So that got me thinking that there's some sort of connection between the building of the Mishkan and the golden calf. And our rabbis tell us actually, all over the place, there's many proofs to this, that the Mishkan actually is a kapara, it's an atonement for the golden calf. A simple way to understand it. Go into the Holy of Holies. What did you see in the Holy of Holies? You'd be shocked. The Holy of Holies, where God spoke to the Jewish people. You saw a gold figurine, the cherubs. I mean, that was the whole sin that the Jewish people did. They made a gold figurine. So God says, now you have to fix what you did. Instead of making a gold figurine in order to worship, idolatry, make a gold figurine under my commandment. And a lot of things in the Mishkan, instead of using your gold to rebel against me, take your gold now and serve me. At the Golden Calf, you said, Ele Elohecha Yisrael. In this parasha, when the Mishkan is introduced, it says, Ele Hadevarim. This Ele will fix the other Ele. And if you go through many of the Pesukim, you see that there's corollaries between what we did at the Egel in order to rectify it. So that got me thinking that there's some sort of connection between the Mishkan and the fixing of the golden calf. Well, if that's the case, I'll tell you what my soul brought down from some of the Hakamim. Did you ever hear the statement that says, whoever keeps the Shabbat, even if they worshipped Avodah Zarah, idolatry, like in the generation of Enosh, God forgives them. That's how powerful the observance of Shabbat is. It can atone even for idolatry. And I understand why, because Shabbat basically is a test of, one testifies that there's a God, and He created the world, there's divine supervision, so it can atone for Avodah Zarah. Well, that explains to me then why Moshe Rabbeinu had to introduce Shabbat before he tells them about the Mishkan. Because we're just coming off the Egel. We're just coming off of idolatry. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, hey, before we build this Egel, we need an atonement for the, before we build this Mishkan, we need an atonement for the Egel. So he says, now we better study the laws of Shabbat properly. And that'll atone for the sin of Avodah Zarah. And now we can build the Mishkan. But we cannot build the Mishkan unless we rectify the sin of Avodah Zarah. So that's a clean interpretation why Shabbat must be introduced at the time of the building of the Mishkan. The Shabbat is the rectification of Avodah Zarah. As a matter of fact, this I heard from a great rabbi in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Chaim Brim, alav shalom. We used to study with him in Jerusalem. He was a tzaddik, he was a kadosh. The Gemara says that anybody that keeps the Shabbat in the proper way becomes a partner with God in the creation of heaven and earth. You become a shutaf in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shutaf. Partner with God. It's an amazing thing to be a partner with God. The simple explanation is because God created the world, and we're promoting that. So you're his partner. In the business, you need the one that produces the product, and you need marketing. So God created the world, but we market it. We say, Rabotai, Shabbat, we're selling a product. What are you selling? We're selling God. We're selling the creation. We're selling the creationism. We're selling divine design. So therefore, we're partners with God. We're in the advertising department, and God is in the productivity department. So we become partners with Hashem. So Rav Chaim Brim would tell us, there was once a big Hasidish Rebbe, and he had all the students around. And he got up on Friday night to make the Kiddush, and he didn't have a Siddur in front of him, and he started to fumble. And he was making, mistakes, and he lost himself, and he made a lot of blunders, we'll call it. And the students, they started to chuckle a little. Yeah, the rabbi doesn't know the Kiddush by heart. So the rabbi right away said, you don't understand why I lost my place. He says, every time we make the Kiddush on Friday night, we're accepting this partnership with God. Could you imagine how nervous it is to now know you're going into a partnership with God? If a person goes into Walmart, how nervous is he before he presents his product to Walmart? He's nervous. You're trying to make a business partnership. He says, to go into a partnership with God Almighty, it's nerve-wracking. So I lost my concentration. the students sobered up very quickly. They thought he just made a mistake because he was on a low level. His mistake was out of his understanding of what this partnership is. So then Rav Chaim Brim would then add the following. He would say that in business, if you have a partner, you cannot do anything unless you get permission from the partner. You know, if you're a sole proprietorship, you can do whatever you want. But once you have a partner, the partner must consult. So he says at the time of Kiddush, that's when we established the partnership. And at that time, he says it's the greatest time of Shabbat, or at least in the beginning of the Shabbat, to tell the partner, God Almighty, if you're planning on making, God forbid, any decrees against our family or our community, our people, we're a partner now. I don't agree with it. I don't accept it. As a partner, I only accept the good decrees that will come down the... but I veto all the other things that... and that happens at the time of the Kiddush. The time of the Kiddush, he says, is a tremendous moment of mercy because we're establishing that... that bond with God in the creation of the heavens and the earth. Fine. So that's why Shabbat was introduced before the Mishkan. Makes a lot of sense. You worship the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu says. We have to fix that. First keep the Shabbat, keep all its practices, keep all its laws, testify that there's a creator, renounce what you did with that golden calf, and then we can go further and now build the Mishkan. But this is the Hadush that I came to say today. Now that you heard this introduction, now I think we're ready to begin the talk. In my Sidur, that we pray from every day, after Shahrit, after Alinu Neshabeyah, they have... some extracurricular stuff for the people that don't have anything better to do. So there's a few more pages of, extracurricular reading. I cannot say that I read all of it every day, but from time to time, I take a look at it. There's one piece that's actually from the Zohar HaKadosh. It's called from the Tikkuni HaZohar, the 48th Tikkun. It's called Bereshit Tamam. Some read it every day. In my Sidur it says, whoever reads this every day, En ro'eh b'mitat banav, will not see, God forbid, the demise of his children, Zochei liyirat Hashem, merits fear of God, Matzliach b'chol derachav, has success in all his endeavors, Eno bali deholi, does not come to sickness, Yarum mazalo, his mazal becomes high, Eno mitmotet, he doesn't fall, Lo yavoli dehestron kis, doesn't lose money. Lo yisrek lebriot, will not need the help of people. Monetarily it means. All his enemies will fall in front of him. He'll have long life. Could you believe that? I still don't read it every day. It takes a lot more to convince me to read these things. Although it sounds very, 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 very valuable. Anyway, in this Bereshit Tamam, he says the following. 40 melachot haser had. There's 39 melachot that are forbidden on Shabbat. The 39 forbidden activities. Arba'im melachot haser echad ve'inun, and they correspond. Asara delaka Adam, Asara lechava, Asara lenahash, v'tishaa le'ara. The Zohar HaKadosh finds that the 39 forbidden activities actually comes from another 39. And that 39 is found on page 1 of the Torah. That after Adam and Chava ate from the tree, they got cursed. The Torah says that Adam got cursed. Hava got cursed. The snake got cursed. And the ground got cursed. And the Zohar HaKadosh says Adam got 10 curses. Hava got 10 curses. The snake got 10 curses. And the ground got 9. Everybody got 9 plus a death penalty. The ground, you can't kill the ground, so we just got 9 without a death penalty. Altogether 39. Whoa. And then the Zohar HaKadosh continues and says, and there's another 39 that came as a result of this. Ubrin da amru male matnitin en lokin beshabar de'ilen melachot inun hashvim yisir lekobel malkuyot. There's 39 lashes. That if a person commits a sin, in the olden days, they would lash him 39 times. Imagine that. So the 39 is an old number. Where does the 39 number begin? So the Zohar HaKadosh explains that this is the interpretation. Adam HaRishon and Hava, they were born in Gan Eden. In Gan Eden, before they made the sin, they lived a very pleasurable life. They had no work to do. The angels gave them food, they gave them wine, it says. They roasted them meat. They sat and just served God. I don't know what they did to serve God exactly, but the Hachamim say in the Talmud that Adam HaRishon and Hava served God on a constant basis when they were born, until the sin. Until the sin. The sin was in the, 3 hours before Shabbat. Adam was born on Friday. 3 hours before Shabbat, she came with the trog or grapes, and they ate. At that point, they received curses. 10 for Adam, 10 for Chava, 10 for the snake, 9 for... Now, all of a sudden, Adam HaRishon, his life would change. The Zohar HaKadosh says, whereas before the sin of eating from the tree, he didn't have to work. There was no such thing as working. Adam HaRishon would sit and just serve God all day long. But now, he would have to go work the fields. He would have to go plow. He would have to do all the different activities that didn't exist before. That was part of his tikkun. Adam HaRishon could no longer serve God just sitting by himself and connecting to God. He had to go out and reveal godliness throughout the world. And all of a sudden, at that point, the Zohar HaKadosh says, 39 activities of melacha were given to Adam HaRishon. Now you have to plow the ground. Now you have to plant the ground. Now you have to reap the wheat. Now you have to winnow it. Now you have to thresh it. Now you... All the different melachot that were done on its own before he committed the sin, now the world changed. After the sin, now God gave Adam HaRishon work. Before that, there was no work. There was no such thing as activities of production. The production was done by God. The Gemara says, bread grew on trees. More than bread, gluskaot. Gluskaot is like... muffins and all sorts of cakes. Everything was easy. As a result of the sin, now the Torah says there's 39 different activities that Adam would have to work and Hava, etc. And that's basically the 39 curses. The 39 curses would result in a new world. Now you have to plow the ground. There was no such thing as plowing. There was no such thing as reaping before that. Everything happened by itself. And the world lived like that for thousands of years. All of a sudden, the Jewish people come to Har Sinai. They come to Har Sinai, and the Gemara says, when they said Na'aseh v'nishma, they rectified the sin of Adam HaRishon. There was no more poison or toxicity from that sin. The world reached its tikkun. The world was like Adam HaRishon pre-sin. If you could imagine that. It was utopia. And the Jews lived in the desert at that time, and they started to receive the man, they started to receive the well of Miriam, just like Adam Rishon. No work. Everything was given to them. Their clothes grew on them. You bought one pair of shoes in the Midbar, and it grew with you as your foot got bigger or your foot got smaller. The clothes were growing on the person and pressed every single night. There was no work anymore. The tikkun of Adam Rishon was made, and the Jewish people lived in such a on such a level. Adam Rishon before the sin. And then something very, very tragic happened. One of the biggest tragedies in history. The Jewish people worshipped the golden calf. That level of Adam Rishon before the sin was short-lived. They worshipped the golden calf, and now they brought the curse back into the world. The 39 curses were brought back into the world. And that's why the Zohar HaKadosh says, in last week's parasha, when God introduces the Mishkan, He introduced the Mishkan before the sin of the golden calf. So when He mentions Shabbat, He doesn't mention anything about the 39 melachot. The 39 melachot are not mentioned in last week's parasha, because there was no such thing as melachot. There was no such thing as activities. After the Jewish people received the Torah, God gave us the Shabbat, but it wasn't the same type of Shabbat. There wasn't 39 forbidden activities. The world reached the perfection. But in this week's parasha, it's after the Egel. After the Egel, God, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I have bad news to tell you. Ele hadevarim, there's 39 forbidden activities. So what happened, Moshe? We're back to square one. That level that we reached of Adam Rishon before the sin, that's done. We regressed. And therefore I have to present to you the 39 melachot again. It's something that we rectified already. You never like to go backwards in life, but they went backwards. So the history is amazing. It starts with Adam Rishon before the sin, when he was alive with his wife. But that was only for a few hours. And that was Gan Eden. And then all of a sudden, they sin, and the curse is upon them, and then they have to go to work. It takes us 2400 years to get back to the point of perfection, and it only lasts for a few days. And then after the sin of the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu says, well, before we build the Mishkan, I got to tell you about Shabbat and the 39 activities. I said, what do you mean? What are these activities? We're back to the imperfect world. In the Hadabarim. So they're looking for somebody to build the Mishkan. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Rabotai, do we have any volunteers to build this structure? And all of a sudden, a young man, maybe he was 13 years old, but he was a prodigy, a boy by the name of Bezalel, he volunteers. And they tell Bezalel, what are your credentials to build the Mishkan? The Gemara says, oh, he had exceptional credentials. Yodeya haya Bezalel, letzaref bahem otiyot, Shebon nivrehu ba'em shamayim ba'ares. Bezalel was so talented, he could take the words of the Torah and, you know, mix them up, make an alphabet soup of some sort, and he could create the world. He could create a world. Wow, now, I always wondered. It's very nice that he created a world. There was a famous rabbi in Prague. He was able to create a golem. I thought that was an amazing feat. But to create a world? But I always wondered, so what? We're not asking you to create a world. We're asking you to create a Mishkan. Why is that on his resume? You know, he can create a world. Well, it's good to know. If ever I need to create a world, I know that Bezalel is capable. But I don't need to create. I'm building a Mishkan. Unless it's just trying to tell me that he was overqualified. You know, if he could build a world, certainly he could put this, pop-up shul together. But there might be a deeper interpretation. There's a rabbi called Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar is in the next parasha, Pekudeh. He says something incredible. He says that it took 2,400 years for the world to reach perfection. What do I mean to say? God creates the world in 7 days. On the last day it says, Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Boker, Yom HaShishi. It doesn't say the sixth day, it says HaShishi, the hair of distinction. The world was finished on Yom HaShishi, and then of course Shabbat came. Says the Gemara, what does HaShishi mean? It says the world would be finished not on the sixth day of creation. The world would be pending until we get to the sixth day. The sixth day of Sivan in the year 2448 when we receive the Torah. And for those 2448 years, the Gemara says the world was unstable. The clay was still wet. When did the world finally reach its stability? On Yom HaShishi, when the Jewish people said Na'aseh v'Nishma, that was the end of the world, which it was a work in progress. It took 2,448 years for the world to finally be finished. Everybody thinks, how long did it take God to create the world? Oh, 7 days. Yeah, that's true. But the ink didn't dry. The canvas was still wet until Yom HaShishi. Then it says the world became stabilized. Then the world became firm, so to speak. The world was, wobbly. It was very, very unstable. That doesn't mean there were tremors. That doesn't mean you felt earthquakes. In a spiritual sense, the world was lacking a certain consistency that only was received at Matan Torah. As the Pasuk says, Ki hu amar vayehi. Hutziva. Well, you know the first half. Hutziva v'yamod. Ki hu amar. When God created the world, He created it with amar. Vayomer Hashem, vayomer, vayomer. Ki hu amar. When He said the 10 utterances of the creation, vayehi, the world was. But hutziva, when He gave us the law, Torah tzivalanu, then v'yamod. Then the world already became firm, stood on firm ground. Yeah, that's an important point. Says the Kli Yakar, 2,400 years, the world finally is finished, it's done. And then the word people do the golden calf. He says, you know what the golden calf did? It brought the world back to Tohu Vavohu. You know what Tohu Vavohu is? Tohu Vavohu is chaos, helter-skelter, bedlam. The world went back to that unstable position. Could you imagine you're working on a project for 2,448 years, you finally got it done. And all of a sudden, you turn around, you made a U-turn, you find yourself back at square one. The world went back to Tohu Vavohu. I mean, ladies, it's not that you saw anything. If you were there, you wouldn't see any change. It's like you saw, the asteroids falling out of the sky. It wasn't something like that. But the world was drained. There was a drainage. The spiritual essence of the world became drained at the time of the golden calf. And the world, the tank was on empty. The ink became wet again. The earth became soft again. That vayamod fell apart. I mean, you think about it, it's tragic. We always think the golden calf. Okay, golden calf. They worshipped Abu Dazarat, 3,000 people, terrible sin. It affected the whole world. It brought the world back to page one, Tohu Vavohu. Terrible moment. Says the Kli Yakar, you know what had to happen after the golden calf? You didn't need to build the Mishkan. You needed to rebuild the world. So Moshe Rabbeinu got up and said, Rabotah, is there anybody over here that knows how to rebuild the world? Is there anybody that can rebuild Shamayim Ba'aretz over here? We're in trouble. Bezalel says, I know how to create Shamayim Ba'aretz. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, great. You need to build Shamayim Ba'aretz in a microcosm. And that microcosm is called the Mishkan. You need to put all the elements of Shamayim Ba'aretz. I don't want to trivialize what I'm saying over here, but there's only one way, because I want to be as clear as I can be, so I have to trivialize a bit. Did anybody ever go to Legoland? I cannot say it any better than this. Well, I went, yes. So you have one. Now, you go there, it's really an amazing thing. The whole place is made out of Legos. Remember what Legos are? The little pieces? The whole place is made out of Legos. It's an incredible thing to see. So then they have a feature at the park where they have different countries. And the countries are made out of Lego. So you go to, I guess, Washington, D.C., and have the whole Washington, D.C., the White House, and the Capitol building, and the Senate, all made out of these Lego pieces, the white Lego. And then you go to China, and you see the Great Wall of China, and all the, you know, the different structures. And you could go to Las Vegas, Lavdil, and then New York City, and all the major cities of the world have it in Lego. Listen, if I wanted to make it more kadosh, if you went to Jerusalem, in Eretz Yisrael, they have the miniature Israel also, the same thing. So basically what they did is, they took something very big and they microed it and they made it into a small structure. Now there's no value in that, by the way. I agree. You didn't need Bezalel to make Legoland. But you had a big world, but the world now lost its energy after the Eger. Moshe Rabbeinu says, go build the Mishkan and put all the energies in the Mishkan that it could be a mini world. Now, I agree. If you saw the Mishkan, you would say, oh my God, that looks like the world. It didn't look like the world. It's not like Legoland. But if you had X-ray vision, you could see the DNA of the Mishkan. You'd say, my gosh, all the infrastructure of the world is in this structure. And as a result of it, the world becomes renewed through the Mishkan. And that's why Bezalel needed to know how to build the world. He needed to put the whole world in the Mishkan. Listen to the Zohar HaKadosh now, what I'm quoting you. Zohar HaKadosh says, here it is. It's actually the Midrash. Amar Rashbi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Makom Mishkan, the place of the Mishkan, Shakul Keneged Biriyat HaOlam. It corresponds to the creation of the world. When you were building a Mishkan, you had to recreate the world. Ketzav, on the first day, what does it say? God created the Shamayim. It says He spread the Shamayim across the heavens like a curtain. Notesh Shamayim Kaidi'ah. And therefore he says in the Midrash, on the Mishkan, what was the top of the Mishkan covered with? Yiri'ot. Corresponding the Shamayim, which is called a Yiri'ah. On the second day of creation, what does it say? God separated the waters. Vihim Mavdil. And therefore in the Mishkan you needed to put a parochet to separate between the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kodeshim. On the third day, what did God do? He took all the water and he put it in the basin. And therefore in the Mishkan, you had to have a kiyor to put the water in a basin. On the fourth day, God created the sun. And therefore in the Mishkan, you had to have a menorah. And on the fifth day, you had the animals. And that's why you had to have the animals in the Mishkan for the korbanot. And on the sixth day, God created Adam and Rishon. And therefore you had the image of the cherubs, which is the image of a man. And that's why the Zohar HaKadosh says that if you're recreating the world, so part of the world is Shabbat. Part of the world is Shabbat. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he introduces the Mishkan, not only does he introduce it with all its pieces, but he says, Rabotai, part of this, if we're recreating the world, we need to add the element of Shabbat into it as well. That's why Bezalel was needed to build this structure. he took the whole principle of the 7 days of creation and was able to... I look at the Mishkan, it was a battery, it was like a recharge. You needed to take the world now that was perfect and fell back into bedlam of tohu, rebuild this Mishkan with all the kavanot, of course. It wasn't only an architectural feat. You can get the best architecture in the world, but if he doesn't know how to put Shamayim V'aretz in this building, it's worthless. And he knew how to do it. He knew how to take every single day of the creation and somehow find a compartment for it in the Mishkan. And therefore the world would leave Tohu as a result of this structure. Oh, if that's the case, I understand what the Gemara says in Megillah, page 13. The Gemara says there that on the day that the Mishkan was inaugurated, it was as happy to God as the creation of the heaven and the earth. God was just as happy on the inauguration day like the creation of heaven. Now we understand. Because this was a form of the creation, it was a recreation. And that's why it answers another question. Why did God delay the opening? They were finished the Mishkan on the 25th day of Kislev, as I told you. Why did they delay it until Rosh Chodesh Nisan? Because according to the Gemara, the world was created on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. That's the anniversary of the creation of the world. So therefore, it's befitting that the construction of the Mishkan and its inauguration should be celebrated on the day of Biryat HaOlam. There's two points. The world was there was when God thought of the idea to build the world, and when God actually built it. It's Aleph Tishri and Aleph Nisan. It's two different dates. Well, if that's the case, I have an answer to my original question. Why did God then? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu single out fire? Lotem Aru Esh. Why did he single out fire? Very simple answer. We have a custom on Motzei Shabbat. We make Havdalah. Part of the Havdalah is we light a candle. Why? What are we commemorating by lighting the candle? Everybody says we're commemorating something with Adam HaRishon. But the Ben Bahri on this week's parasha is a phenomenal Hiddush, what we're commemorating. What was the first action that God did in the creation of the world? First thing He did in the creation. Very good. The first thing He created was Or, Yehi Or. And when did He do that? On the first day of creation, which is Sunday. That's why they call Sunday, Sunday, the day of sun, the sun, light, Yehi Or. Monday is for the moon. I don't know why they call that Monday, but at least I answered Sunday. Yehi'or. He said Yehi'or. And therefore, every Motzei Shabbat, our Sunday starts at Saturday night. We don't start at 12 o'clock like Cinderella. Our calendar starts at sunset. So at sunset, Saturday night is already considered Sunday. So what do? The first thing we do is we act like God. We light a light. Yehi'or. To commemorate the first thing that God did in the creation. He created light. So Motzei Shabbat, the first thing we do is light. And therefore, since when Moshe Rabbeinu was now building a Mishkan, which is a recreation of the world, the first thing he tells them is fire. Because since that's the beginning of the creation, has to do with fire, has to do with Or, so therefore Moshe Rabbeinu begins the whole process with the way God created the world as well. Do not make a fire on Shabbat, but we can make a fire on the other days. After Shabbat, we do make a fire. That's just like God did. So Moshe Rabbeinu was following the same pattern. So the Mishkan just wasn't a portable synagogue. And it cannot be built by anybody. Bezalel, who the Gemara says, Bezalel, he was in the shadow of God. He was able to do something that only God was able to do. But he did it in the microcosm of this Mishkan, and it happened after the Egel. If the Jewish people didn't do the golden calf, we would have had a Mishkan, but it wouldn't have been with the same intent, it wouldn't have the same function, it would have a different function. Now it needed to re-energize the world that was lost. From here you see the depth. You see the depth of what the Torah is coming to tell us. When the Torah introduces the Shabbat and the Mishkan, the Torah introduced the Shabbat and the Mishkan, not only because the Shabbat atones for Avodah Zarah of the Mishkan, not only because we're not allowed to build the Mishkan on Shabbat, but here Moshe Rabbeinu begins the tikkun of the world, that if you're going to copy all the 6 days of creation, we have to put Shabbat into it, because Shabbat is part of the creation as well. It's the seventh day, so Moshe Rabbeinu has to introduce that ingredient. Besides all the other things, besides the yiriot, besides the water, besides the curtain, but part of the 7 days of creation is Shabbat, so Moshe Rabbeinu has to add that into the pot. Once Shabbat is added, now all the ingredients are there, and they're able to build it. And the world gets a second chance. What happens after the destruction of the Mishkan? Well, the Mishkan never gets destroyed. That's why the Mishkan never got destroyed. It can't get destroyed. Where is it? It's in storage somewhere. The temples got destroyed, but the Mishkan, it just got lost somewhere. But that's the battery that keeps the world in existence. It keeps it running. That Mishkan was integral as a result of the sin. And it all started from Adam HaRishon. And the holy book says, Rabbi Kub Megaleh Amukot says, and both sins were done. Adam ate from the tree on Friday afternoon, and the golden calf was committed on Friday afternoon. Seems the Satan is, if anybody knows, Friday afternoon, that's when the Satan, he gets us. That's when everybody gets angry on Erev Shabbat. That's the most hectic time of the week. And the Satan likes to create agitation at that time. I didn't do a survey, but I'm assuming that most ovens will break Friday afternoon. And most pipes will get stuffed on Friday afternoon. And most blackouts will happen Friday afternoon. That's all part of Satan's work in order to agitate us going into Shabbat. In any event, ladies, this explains to us on a very, very light level an understanding of the Mishkan and its purpose and its tikkun yiratzon. We should be zocher to merit the revelation again of this Mishkan and the construction of the permanent Mishkan, which is the third Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, and then the world will reach what we say in Arachamana Birkat HaMazon, Yom Shekulo Shabbat, Amen Kim Yiratzon.